Well, good morning, beloved. I'm so thankful for your presence here this morning and to our guests. You're our honored guests. Please stick around and let us get to know you. And if you're in our area tonight, come on back for some good singing. It won't be led by me, but we have some amazing song leaders in this congregation and amazing cooks. So you'll be spiritually fed and then physically fed. This morning, I want to ask a question. Are we saved before baptism? And the text that we're kind of going to be using as our springboard comes from 1 Peter 3, verses 20 and 21. And I want you to place your markers there because we'll be referring back to it and looking at it and breaking it down. But when the subject of religion comes up, oftentimes it will lead to the point to the question of salvation. What is needed for salvation? And salvation needs to be discussed, but I believe that as a culture, as a people, we are continuing to stumble over, honestly, what the Bible describes as an elementary principle. There's stuff deeper. There's more meat in scriptures than arguing over baptism. Though we need to understand it correctly, we don't need to see as baptism as, you know, end-all, be-all. Because as I've said from the pulpit, baptism is needed. Baptism is our starting point. It is not the finish line, but it is rather the starting point. And as the people of God, as a preacher, as a Christian, we need to meet people where they are in their understanding of Scripture and use their knowledge, one, to guide them and to correct their understanding. Because most oftentimes, they will go to a scripture, and we're going to be looking at some scriptures that they will go to defend their idea of faith only, to defend their idea of believing only. You know, the mind is an amazing thing. And I so badly wanted to major in psychology, but I got to analytical, statistical psychology, and I had to drop out. They lost me at analytical. So, when we think of the wonders of the mind and how the mind can morph itself around ideas, how we can pretty much program our minds. Now, one such problem that comes up is called the illusionary truth effect. This is very similar to the Mandela effect. If you build it, they will come. E.T. phone home. Luke, I am your father. All these phrases that we believe are correct, when we actually go back and we watch the movies, we read the books, it's a different line. It's worded differently. And so in this illusionary truth effect, it can actually change the way you see someone. It can change the way that you actually read a sentence. Propaganda has really tapped into this illusionary truth effect. How do you think Hitler was able to accomplish what he was able to accomplish? How do you think these madmen around the world can brainwash their subjects to believe, to see something that isn't there? You know, there's a preacher. I don't know him personally, but one of my instructors did, and he would sit down with a woman during one of these Bible studies, and he asked her, please quote, do you know Mark 16:16? And the woman goes, oh yes, I do. And he would say, okay, please quote it for me. He who believes is saved and then is baptized. And he would ask her over and over again, please quote it. Same result. Then he would even have her, okay, turn to this page, turn to Mark 16:16 and read it. Kid you not, see, read it. He who believes is saved and is baptized. In order to break the illusionary effect phenomenon that happens, he had to ask or read it word for word, thought for thought. Do not attach anything else to it. And then she read it correctly. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And it struck her. Wow. I've never read it that way before. You know, oftentimes people will go to such scriptures as Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. And they'll see that, you know, it is not by works, and they'll classify baptism as works. And they'll go here and they'll say, look, we don't need baptism. We don't need works. The context is the law of Moses and the works that are contained within the ordinances of the law of Moses. How do I know that? Ephesians 2 and verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in him one new man from two, thus making peace. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 10 through 22 tells us we are no longer bound by the works of the old law. Even James addresses two false ideas, belief and faith. The only place in the Bible that you will find faith only is found in James, and it's negated. Not by faith only. He even, in James chapter 2 and verse 19, says basically, I actually like how the English Standard Version translates it, you believe in God? Good for you! Even the demons believe and tremble. So for the sake of the argument this morning, I want us to pose this argument and logically break it down, logically understand the ramifications if this is true. If a person is saved before baptism, then what does that mean? Well, he is saved before his sins are remitted. Notice what Acts 2 and verse 38 says. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. This word remission and remitted all come from the same root word, which we find in John 20 and verse 23. And to remit means to send away, to set free, to let go. And so if we are saved before our sins are remitted, that doesn't make sense. Webster means to forgive, to pardon. Vines describes remission or remitted as a dismissal, a release from bondage. Thus, if we are saved before our sins are forgiven, that doesn't work in a court case. You're not discharged of your crimes. You're not pardoned before the judge has anything to say about it. The judge has to be the one that says, no, this crime is done away with. This crime you have been forgiven of. This wouldn't make sense. The charges have been dropped before you ever even appear before the judge. You know, sometimes we think I'm a good person. God will make an exception for me. But John chapter 5 and verse 22 tells us that Jesus has been given all authority over judgment. We know that he has all authority over life and death. And the thing that will be our standard that we are judged by will be his word. The words that Jesus has spoken will judge us in the last day. That is the standard by which we will be judged. Continuing on. If a person is saved before baptism, then logically, he is saved before his sins are washed away. It doesn't make sense. Now, why do we push baptism? Because it washes away our sins. What takes place? I want to understand. I know we're speaking spiritual, but I want to understand it as scientifically or as logically as we can. Understanding what is happening. You know, Paul spoke to Jesus on the road to Damascus. This is recorded for us in Acts chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. He wasn't saved then. Now, the text doesn't necessarily say it, but in Acts 9 and verse 9, what do you think he's doing here? He was in 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. You don't have to be a scholar, but you spend any time in scriptures, you know that whenever someone is not eating or drinking, they've dedicated themselves to fasting. They've dedicated themselves to prayer. And he is praying for 3 days. He is contemplating his life. He is contemplating his relationship to God for 3 days, and he's still not saved. I want us to understand what he was told. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias finally gets there and he says, look what he says. And now why are you waiting? I love the King James poetic language. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You know, if something is dirty, it's dirty. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what anyone thinks. If something is dirty, it's dirty. You know, Isaiah chapter 1, the people are called to repent. And Isaiah is speaking to God, and there's a great discussion. And then in verse 16, they are commanded to wash yourselves of your filth, of your sins. And this is a shadow of the true cleansing that would come through Jesus Christ. Even in Hebrews 9 and verse 22 tells us that there's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Hebrews 10 and verses 4 through 6 tells us that the blood of bulls and goats cannot fully cleanse us. It rather just kind of puts a buffer zone. But the sins peek through. I want again to return to that first marker that I had you place in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, the previous verses are talking about how Noah and his family were saved through water. They were in the ark and they were saved through water. Now look at this. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says, there is also an antitype, which means it is a greater than a type. The type was the Noah and being flooded. This is the antitype, which now does save baptism. It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we come into contact with the blood of Jesus through baptism. Revelation 1 verse 5 tells us this. Look at this. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins. And what? In his own blood. It's beautiful. You know, we understand the imagery that John is trying to convey to us, to relay to us, so that we can better understand. You know, Romans 5 and verse 9 tells us this. Romans 9 verses 5 through 9 says this. Much more than having now been justified by what? Justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. So we understand that Jesus Christ is the one. We understand that it is by his blood that we have been saved. You know, sometimes we can allow the world to dictate how we believe and what we believe, and even places how we read Scripture. We know that Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 begins with this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of glory. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character. All these wonderful things. But we understand that it's not just by faith only. Faith, belief, leads us to do something. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus says this. Argument three, that if we are saved before baptism, then we are saved before the Lord said we would be saved. You know, many hold traditions and logical conundrums that would basically force us to say this phraseology, I am saved before I am saved. Try saying that three times. This would not make sense. This is illogical, and it does not follow a clear train of thought. Who is the one that dictates when someone is saved? It's not me. It's not you. It's not some guy in a pointy hat. It's not somebody with a, you know, much better suit and slicked back hair. He does not decide. No human being can tell you when or when you're not saved. The Word of God can. You know, those who teach that one is saved at some point prior to baptism do indeed teach this implication. That you are saved before you are saved. That baptism is an outward expression of an inward faith. Please show me that. Again, I want us to return to 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And in the King James, again, I like how it's phrased, but we'll read from the New King James. There is also an antitype, which, speaking of the antitype, now. When does it do it? Now. What is the result? It saves us. What saves us? Baptism. What is the antitype? Baptism. When does it save us? It saves us now. You know, therefore, if one is saved before baptism, he is then saved. Ephesians 2 and verse 13 tells us this, but now in Christ, and again, I want us to focus that in, but now in Christ, Jesus, who were once afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We understand that we get into Christ by Galatians 3 and verse 27, but we'll get there. But there's no other way to view salvation logically, that makes sense. That we are saved apart from the blood, that we are saved before we are told that we are saved. It doesn't make sense. And again, notice what Jesus says in Mark 16, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized. You know, Your mother tells you, go to the store and buy bread and milk. Which one is more important? Really, neither. They're equally important. What is expected? You to buy that bread and you to buy that milk. Anything else? No. Can you leave one of those items? No. Your mother told you, you better, you know, buy milk and bread. Milk and bread, they hold the same weight. We have to believe. We have to be baptized. Because if we're not believing, then what's the point? We're just getting wet. Also, notice, if a person is saved before baptism, then he is saved outside of Christ. You know, we've been looking at quite a few this morning of, if we are saved before baptism, then we are saved before our sins are remitted. We are saved before our sins are washed away. We are saved before the Bible, the Word of God, tells us that we're saved. And now finally, we are saved outside of Christ. Now Paul understood that there would be times of confusion, times of needing clarification. And Paul wanted to lay a foundation that an honest heart, logically going through it, would be able to understand. I was not raised in the church. I was raised believing that I could be sprinkled, that I could have a bucket poured over my forehead when I was an infant, that I was all good. But I want us to understand this. We come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. We know that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3 tells us this. But what does it mean? What are these spiritual blessings? One of them is salvation. One of them is having our sins washed away. One of them is having a relationship with God, having a relationship with one another. All of those are spiritual blessings. Turn with me to Galatians 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized, baptizo, immersed into Christ, have done what? Have put on Christ. So this is significant because when God sees us, He does not see our defiled garments. He does not see our stained bodies, but rather He sees His Son cleansing us. Oh, you know, completely wiping that sin out, making us white as snow. Even in Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, again, look at the language, baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death. Reenacting. Also very, very powerful in psychologically, we are baptized into death. We are dying. Therefore, we were buried with them through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of His death. Again, reenacting that death, burial, and resurrection. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Pure, holy, by the Father's side. What beautiful images that Scriptures can paint for us. You know, Scriptures do not say that believing puts you into Christ. Scriptures do not say that repenting does not put you into Christ. Asking Jesus into your heart does not put you into Christ. And if you're watching online or you're here this morning and you believe in the sinner's prayer, maybe you said the sinner's prayer, I'm asking you wholeheartedly, please show me. Show me where in Scripture that sinner's prayer is. Word for word, so that everyone can obey it consecutively, consistently. Because if it's there, then I need to do a lot more study. But if it's not, then I plead with you to reconsider your thoughts. Reconsider your opinions. What you've been brought up thinking. Maybe that illusionary effect phenomenon is happening to you this very morning. You know, there is no salvation outside of Christ. I believe that almost anyone, regardless of your denominational background, will argue with that. Acts 4 and verse 12 tells us, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no salvation outside of Christ. But we can really use some elementary principles not to degrade, not to belittle, but when we're bringing up our children, sometimes we got to go back to the very basics and paint pictures in our minds, in the minds of our children and in the minds of those that are outside. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20 tells us that only those in the ark were saved. Joshua chapter 6 tells us that only those in Rahab's house, the confined space, were saved. Everyone else in the city perished. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us that there is salvation only in Jesus Christ. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation, which is where? In Christ Jesus. And we looked at that elect this morning in class. God predestined the church, the body of Christ, those who put Christ on. You know, those that are in Christ Jesus, in the church. Romans 8 and verse 29 tells us this, not the individual, but rather the entity, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 13 tells us this, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. You know, we all have our unique capabilities and our unique talents. You know, Paul tells us, you know, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. You know, he discusses that. But here Paul is wanting us to understand this. We are all one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into what? One body. Whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We have to be in this one body. We have to be putting on Christ in baptism. You know, those in the ark were saved because they were in the ark. And if you read the account, God is the one who shut the door. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 again tells us that every spiritual blessing is found not outside of Christ, not in some building, not in some temple, not in some whatever, but salvation is in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places are in Christ. Now, Colossians 1 and verse 18 tells us that the church is His body. And just how Genesis 7, 13 and following tells us that God shut the door, in Acts 2 and verse 47, it tells us Peter wasn't adding to the church daily. Paul wasn't adding to the church daily. No one was adding to the church daily except God. And God added to the church. You know, Acts chapter 2 is a powerful, powerful chapter. It's the birth of the church. It was a great day. I had a sermon on that recently. It was a great day, great questions, a great crowd, great preachers, great lessons. And on that great day, I want us to just look back on that chapter. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, look what these people, it wasn't all of them, but it says, but then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You know, sometimes people make the false claim that all we have to do is emphasize baptism. Baptism's just the starting line. We can't emphasize one aspect of the plan of salvation. And the steps that I'm about to put up here, those aren't just them. There is more. There's attitude. There's motive behind why we do the things that we do. But we can also believe that it is believing in the idea of the command. We're not going to follow the command specifically, but we're going to follow in the idea that it paints, the idea of it, and hold it true in our hearts. The truth is, if we would recognize what the New Testament taught on baptism, on many other scriptures that seem to cause confusion, maybe we could better ourselves. Maybe this world would become better to some degree. I want us to look at one last verse. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, Peter is referring to all the wonderful things of God, and then he begins to speak about Paul. And in this verse, this is what Peter says, and also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. There are things in Scripture that require study. There are some things that you cannot just read it off a glance and understand it fully and appreciate it. But look what happens with these difficult things, not impossible things. God is not the author of confusion, but look at these difficult things, these challenging things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people, what happens? They twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of scriptures. I pray that each and every one of us can follow the words of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 of study to show ourselves approved. A workman handling the word of God correctly, rightly dividing it, rightly breaking it down so that we can understand it, so that we may know what is that good and perfect will of God. So that we do not need to be ashamed of us breaking the word of God down to understand it. It would allow the church, it would allow the world to move past elementary principles and allow us to truly get into the meat of the word. If something has been said this morning that has piqued your interest and you would like to study it, we're here for you. We love to study the word of God at this congregation. We love to study book, chapter, and verse. And again, here are these points that just for expedience are set here so that we can see them, so that we can chew on them and reason within ourselves. Yes, we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith cannot come from me within myself. Faith cannot come from what my daddy said or what my mom said or what even my grandmother said. But faith has to come from the word of God. We have to believe Jesus Christ, who he is and what his mission was. We can't be so eager to get someone in the water. We need to understand that they believe who Jesus is, what his mission was. There's repentance. You know, we need to ensure that we understand that we need to repent of our sins. Are we going to be perfect after? No. By far, no. But at least do away with them. Cast them aside. Not saying that we're just going to go right back and pick them up. We need to confess with our mouth, not being ashamed, just as Paul said in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For who? For who? Anyone who believes and does the things that are contained in it. We then need to reenact that baptism, that death, burial, and resurrection. And then we need to live faithfully. By far, one of the most difficult aspects of living as a Christian. Maybe you've done these things and you've allowed the illusionary effect phenomenon to dictate how you read the scriptures. No, we need to always go to scriptures with fresh eyes. See them not in a vacuum, but allow the word of God to dictate what it says and what it means. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand united and as we sing. We walk with the Lord. The light.